Well, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray today that you'd help us as a church family, and a mission to reach more families for Christ here in Dallas. Give us opportunity to share those ancient words with other people, that God, you love them. You've shown your great love for us, that you sent your one and only Son. We pray for souls. Lord, I want to say thanks for that one service and a wonderful example of Christian unity it was. We pray for the churches of Dallas, Lord. Help us become vibrant people, demonstrating your love to a lost world. Lord, I want to pray for our mission of children's workers, known as Child Evangelism Fellowship. Lord, their prayer request this year as they get into summer here is that you would enable the young people to share the gospel with kids this summer. They want to be able to clearly detail that good news to young people. I want to pray for safety as the Christian Youth in Action lead five-day clubs all over the county. I pray that you'd send some more volunteers to help that organization, Lord. And they also would ask that there'd be some additional committee members. And so, Father, I pray for Child Evangelism Fellowship and the work that they do among the youth in our county. Lord, thanks again for a Vacation Bible School that was here, and I pray for those young people that attended, that the love of Christ, the story of Christ, the life of Christ would be made real in their hearts and lives, and that, Lord, they would live for you and spend an entire life honoring you through their words, through their actions, through their lives. Then, Lord, I also have to pray for our church. We need some additional finances, and so I pray you have provided for us these past 20-some years. Lord, continue to do that. And so thanks for your blessing. Thanks for the many years that we've had together. And Lord, I just thank you for calling me to grace back in 2003. Would you bless this congregation now, Lord, as we listen to your word? I pray that you would bless us richly in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Okay.
Our little tiny group of kids, they do a mission story and they're raising money to build a dorm room in Africa where the CYA kids go and teach. Our little tiny group that was here raised
$109. So just for some kids, good. So for some of you that are new, perhaps you don't realize we house Child Evangelism Fellowship right here on our church grounds. They have a building just west of us here that their whole Polk County team works out of. And this is their prayer letter. If you'd like to read more about child evangelism, what they're doing in the county, you're welcome to read that. Otherwise, we'll post it in our missions board where the newsletters from all our missionaries are posted. Today, we're in the book of Joel. It's a story about how God brings discipline to his people because they abandoned their covenant with God and they chased after other idols. But because of God's love and his plan to bring about redemption through his people, he lets them know that the suffering that he's going to bring upon them is going to soon pass and there will be a restoration. He's going to restore them and their land. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, how God was jealous for his land. He was jealous for his people. And he told them that he would satisfy them fully, that he would restore the rains, which represented the blessings of God. He would restore the early and the late rains, and he would repay them for the years that the locusts had eaten all the crops. And the Lord was going to be revealed to them as their God, and there would be no other. And the promise was repeated again that the people would never be shamed who trusted him. When we come to today's text, five verses, verses 28 through 32, we see an incredible promise, speaking about the time in the future when God would return to earth and eliminate evil and sin from the earth. And the prophet says, will anyone be able to stand in that great day? So in these verses, we're going to see a real hopeful insight. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. You should know that in the Hebrew Bible, this is actually chapter 4. They have these five verses listed as chapter 3, and then what we have in chapter 3 is actually chapter 4, a little different distinguishing. That's how important these five verses were to the Hebrew people. Verse 28, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, now I pray that you help me communicate the meaning of your word clearly to these your people. I pray that you could send your Holy Spirit and teach us and apply them to each and every heart as we have need. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 28 and 29, we see God's promise that he's going to pour out his spirit on all people before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, God says afterward and in those days in these verses, and this is a key telling us that the temporal blessings that he'd mentioned last time, after they're restored, that God is going to pour out his spirit on all people. He says so twice in verses 28 and 29. It provides an inclusio to those two verses. He talks about a pouring out and a pouring out. In the context here, God specifies that he's going to pour out his spirit on all people. That means specifically all of Israel. Now, it's interesting that in the days of Samuel, it was noted that the word of the Lord had not been very prevalent. There were few visions, there were few prophecies, there were few things that was coming. And so Samuel was the young one that God began to hear the word of the Lord in his days. But as the children of Israel had wandered from God, those words from the Lord, those visions were very uncommon. But now God is going to bring communication once again to his people and with his people. It was going to be big time communication. Three things would happen. Number one, we would have prophecy. Number two, there would be dreams. And number three, there would be visions. And these are all three different ways that God tends to communicate with his people. Okay? Prophecy is the forthtelling of God's word. This is what the Lord has said. And oftentimes, it's connected to what we call foretelling. This is what God is telling us is going to happen in the future. And so God communicates with his prophets and tells people what he said, and he tells us what he's going to do. Just like Joel is telling us what God is going to do in the future. A dream was different, and we saw dreams in the book of Genesis a number of times, particularly when Pharaoh would have a dream, and then he's looking for someone to interpret the dream. So there's a dream that's given, and then we have to kind of look for an interpretation. People apparently wake up and they realize this wasn't a common dream. This was a dream from God. And so they get that interpretation. A vision is a little more. A person isn't necessarily asleep, but it's like the Apostle John when he received a vision of the revelation. And so you're much more aware of this. It's more of a realistic revealing of what God is saying. And this is really a spiritual counterpart to the rain that God mentioned in verse 23. God had told the children of Israel if they followed his ways and obeyed him, he would send rain on the land and there would be prosperity and they would enjoy his presence in the land. But when they disobeyed him, God dried up the rain and there was a drought. And then, of course, we saw where there were two locust plagues in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Who would receive these blessings? The prophet makes it clear that it's not just the special people, not just prophets. Everyone, young and old, sons and daughters, servants, men and women both. In other words, God is going to go show no favoritism. He was going to be with his people. And this was going to be a fulfillment of Moses' desire. So let me have you go back to Moses' words in Numbers chapter 11. We'll look at verse 24 to 29. Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He ran into some difficulty with them along the way. And at one point, Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. Okay, so here we see the Spirit gave these 70 men's power an ability to prophesy, to tell people what God has said. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, by the way, I don't think those are the most common names in our culture today, Eldad and Medad. I wonder if they are brothers. Anyway, they remained in the camp, and they were listed among the elders, but did not go out of to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. Isn't that interesting? Don't let them prophesy in the power of the Spirit. Joshua had to learn a few things when he grew up. But Moses replied, listen, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Remember when John the Baptist came baptizing? He says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. I'm not even qualified to untie the laces of his sandals, and he's going to baptize you with what? The Spirit. Moses says, I wish all of God's people had the Spirit. And one day, God's going to pour it out in a big, big way. Now, church, let me ask you. Has this prophecy been fulfilled? This prophecy of the pouring out of the Spirit, has this been fulfilled? It's yes or no. Some say yes. Yes. Who says no? You're both right. It's a partial fulfillment. This is not Pentecost, but Pentecost is a sign that this is coming. Okay? You remember Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out on the people? Turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, Peter quotes Joel, these same five verses we're talking about. In the last day, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There we have it. Okay. We call this a partial fulfillment because when the Spirit of God was poured out on the people, they began to prophesy, and people could hear in each of their native language. If you go back and look at what happened at Pentecost, some 14 different languages were heard at the same time. It's like God can send missionaries cross-cultural right now with the power of the Spirit, and they're prophesying. But it hasn't been completely fulfilled because we know that God's judgment is yet to come. Pentecost says, hey, God's going to do this in the last days, and he's doing it now to show everyone, to give them the ability to prophesy in his name. But Peter also picks up in this in his sermon, and he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now through his Spirit, God is dwelling, listen, not just with his people or on his people, but God is intentionally dwelling in his people, and they will not be shamed when he comes. Which, church, I want to point out is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Let me read that again. Verse 27, we left off there last time. Then you will know that I am where? In Israel, and that I am what? The Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And Peter says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will not be shamed. It is a powerful declaration. What's more, to the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus makes it clear. In verse 7, they thought that the kingdom was going to be restored right there. Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But what? You will receive power when what happens? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which is just out past Valsets, as you all know. Just out past Valsets. That's what we have. We're going to have an indwelling of his Spirit. And we're going to know that God is in us, among us, right? Where two or three are gathered in his name, where is he? There in his midst, right? One more scripture is one of my favorite in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Listen, this has to do with the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This is what Paul talks about, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the power of the Spirit. Is bringing us into worship and gives us the ability to speak his words. and we will know that God is really among us. What does that sound like? Well, I want to suggest to you, it sounds like verse 27. Then you will know that I am in Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. God is coming to dwell in his people. Next, we look at verses 30 and 31. The prophet says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, some contend that these wonders took place in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, right? You know some of the wonders that he did. You can maybe help me with them. What wonderful thing did Jesus do? Walked on water. What else?
Healed the sick.
Raised the dead. Cast out demons, right? Multiplied the bread and the fishes. Calmed the wind and the waves, right? At his crucifixion, there were some signs kind of like this. Was there an earthquake at his crucifixion? Anybody remember? Was the sun darkened? Okay. And the veil was torn. Yeah. Some commentators say, well, that was fulfilled in Christ. So that they would say that all of this section of Joel has already taken place. But this is not a local phenomenon, church. This is a global phenomenon. So let's see what Jesus says about it. We have to go to Matthew chapter 24 and take a look at verses 22 to 31. The Bible is its best interpretation of itself, and so we need to see what the Bible says about these things. By the way, I love that verse in Hebrews that says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers. How? In dreams and visions and that. But in these last days, he's talked to us. How? Through his Son. The final, the perfect revelation is through his Son. And this is what Jesus says, verse 22. In those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. Have there been false Christs? Pardon me. Have we seen false Christs and false prophets? Answer, yeah. Did they start in the first century, or has it just been in the last few years? They started right, yeah, very beginning. Jesus goes on and he says, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. And immediately after the distress of those days, listen, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. He's quoting the prophet Joel. Jesus is validating what the Father had revealed to us through the prophet Joel. Then will the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. So Jesus is letting us know that this is a global event, not a local event, and so these signs are still to come. Listen, church, the reality is the Spirit was poured out at at Pentecost. It was poured out. Therefore, what Joel has said and these words that are following are going to come to pass one day. Jesus is going to return. Jesus associates this prophecy to be in the future. And Joel asks in chapter 2, verse 11, who can endure that day? He calls it a great and dreadful day. And this is still to come. The darkness at Jesus' death, the earthquake, the temple curtain, and all of his miracles point to the surety of his coming judgment. You can ask the apostle John, John, in your vision, did you see anything like this take place? And John says, turn to chapter 6 of the Revelation. The vision that I got. Now see if this doesn't sound like what Joel is talking about. In Revelation 6, verse 12 and following, John says, I watched. He's having a vision. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, what did they do? They hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can withstand it, right? Sounds just like Joel, doesn't it? Who can endure it? That day is going to be so dreadful. We can multiply the scriptures. You can hear Joel's echo. Chapter 2, verse 11. Who can endure? What's the answer, church? Will the kings of the earth endure that day? Will they endure? Will the rich people, the princes and the generals, endure on that day? Will the lowly people, the slaves, will they endure on that day? It sounds to me that great and dreadful day of the Lord, that the whole earth is doomed before him who sits on the throne and before the wrath of the Lamb. Church, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. From God's perspective, every person on the face of the earth deserves his judgment and separation from him. The Bible says all have sinned and are doomed because of it. Don't ask yourself, church, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? That's the devil's deception. Here's the right question. How can a righteous, holy, and perfect God ever receive anyone into his heaven? That's the right question. And before him, none are righteous. And then the answer comes in verse 32. Who can endure? Who can endure? Well, in verse 32, we read that God's going to deliver his people. Look at what it says. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Notice the inclusio in this verse. beginning with everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and concluding with there will be deliverance among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Hence, people call and the Lord calls. We see them working together. It's what we call election. Oh boy. The Lord calls, that's his part. And we call, that's our part, right? When we hear his call, we get to respond to his call. That's called faith. Faith, right? Repenting in that manner is kind of like what Gary Bashir says, my old prof. Changing your mind about who's God around here. What does it mean, church, to call on the name of the Lord? I'm going to ask you, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord in this context? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call on his name? It's accepting him, okay? All right? It's more than just recognizing who he is. Oh, there's the Lord, there's the Lamb. Yeah. It's a change of mind. It's a declaration of allegiance. It's a set of our will that says, I'm going to follow Jesus, Jack. Just had to work you in here today. We have to follow Jesus. I'm going to do that. There is no salvation apart from him. To announce my allegiance to Jesus and I will follow him. Let's take a look at how this idea of calling was used by Saul of Tarsus. Turn, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 9. I got my tabs mixed up. There we are. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. God's telling Ananias this, and Ananias doesn't really want to have anything to do with it. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who what? Who call on the name of the Lord. They're Christ followers. They all call on the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, that's early. That's when he's converted. But that call later is confirmed later on in Acts chapter 22. Go there, Acts 22, verses 8 through 16. He's recounting this as he's speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem. Remember, they wanted to kill him there, and the Romans had to save him. And he says, hey, let me speak to this crowd. And he says in verse 8, who are you, Lord? I asked, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He replied, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see. kind of reminds me of Amazing Grace, right? I once was blind, but now I see. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Calling on his name. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. It's a way of saying they were born again. They were transformed. They repented, and they're following Jesus. By the way, those who have called on his name and are filled with his Spirit will have lives that are marked by his gift. They'll have lives that are marked by his gift. The gift or the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Wouldn't it be great? Every Christian would have this wonderful gift just flowing out of them. Love and joy and the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Patience. There's one we could use sometimes, right? Especially working with kids, Mary. Yeah. Patience. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Oh, and for you, self-control. Wouldn't that be nice? I need some self-control. Yeah, someone else too. It's to live a life like 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient and kind. Oh, all the wonderful things. Go read 1 Corinthians 13. That's what a person who calls on the name of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, is to look like, to resemble more and more as we become like Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. So listen, in that great and dreadful day of the Lord, many, I want to suggest to you, millions more than we could ask or imagine will be saved. Will be saved. What does it mean for the Lord to call? We talked about us calling on him. What does it mean now that the Lord has called? How do we wrap our brains around that? God has called people. They don't all respond. Many are called, few are chosen, right? Okay. Let's go to John chapter 6. We'll listen to Jesus' words in this. John 6. John 6. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who's from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And I think that maybe Jesus is pointing to himself. Here's the bread. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, those are heavy-duty words, right? But we have something that in our English idiom, you know, we talk about, have you digested his words? Not only just take them in, but now you understanding them and you've made them yours. He's the bread of life. No one comes to him unless the Father, what? Draws them. Or we could say calls them. It's like God has an invitation, and are we willing to respond? God's part is that he calls and draws people to himself. Our part is to call on his name and put our trust in him. Why? Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13. Now, if you're visiting today, I don't normally have these many scripture references out. You're just really, you're on a journey with me today. Acts 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. They didn't like Paul preaching like that. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." What did they hear? They heard the word of the Lord first, right? What did they do? They rejected it. "For this is what the Lord has commanded. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed, here's an interesting verse, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Many were called, and at this point, all who were appointed believed. And I would suggest they called on the name of the Lord. One more text for us. Don't go to sleep on me. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The apostle once again makes use of the prophet Joel. Verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who," what? "Who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There it is, from the prophet Joel, fulfilling once again. Those who call on him will find that God is living with them and in them. Now, church, God isn't looking to give his children worldly wealth and pleasures and leave them alone. Rather, he wants to restore right relationship and fellowship with them, like Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall. That's what Revelation chapter 21 and 22 are about, that God is dwelling with them. And it's going to be so intimate that he will wipe away every tear, right? There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more death or crying, and there will be no shame. He wants right relationship, that we might be his people and declare to the world what God has done, that he's transforming us and setting us free to live in his presence. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What questions do you have, church? Questions or concerns? Have I muddied the waters, made things confusing? God's great day is coming. By the way, if you think about it, Peter preaches this sermon on Pentecost. And how many get saved that day? Anyone remember? 3,000 get saved, right? They understood this pouring out in Peter's day as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. If the Spirit is now being poured out, what's next? The great and dreadful day of the Lord. But this prophecy was only partially fulfilled. This great and dreadful day is still to come. Judgment Day. So we have time. No thoughts, no concerns. You know, Becky, just how patient has God been?
Yeah.
With me and with you, with humanity down through these thousands of years. You read the Old Testament, how many times his children have wandered away from him? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
And he's there with his arms wide open.
Yes. And he's made a way when there was no way, that all who call upon his name will be saved. All right. I'm going to read these. We're going to do something different. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this last text, 1 John 3, 1 to 3. I want you to hear these words and understand who it is you are in Christ. 1 John. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what you are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. All God's children said, amen. Amen. All right, we got a fitting hymn to close our service. Take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated. My hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
I love you, church. I pray that you have just an excellent week. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless. Encourage each other as you go.